I don't know what we normally pay Mike, but we're going to double his salary this week, whatever it is. Appreciate the song service this evening. Good to see each one of you here today. I hope you've had a good day today. It's been kind of a bad news day. If you watch the news, there was an attack on a Baptist church in Sutherland, Texas today, and caused a lot of trouble. And so we want to keep them in our prayers that I think the whole town of Sutherland is going to be affected by that. And so it makes you realize that there really are evil people. When we talk about these subjects that we talk about, it's not just in theory. There really is wickedness out there, and there really are people who need the gospel desperately, and if they don't get it, there's no telling what they might do. And so it is important for us to continue to try and influence people and to help people as we go through our lives. And I want to talk about that idea of how serious the word is and how important it is to actually use it for application. If we just look at the word of God as a book of collective interesting sayings or anything that might just be a kind of comforting to us to make us feel religious, then we're kind of missing the point. The word of God has the way of life, and it always has. Even though the covenants have changed through the years, and therefore some of the parts of those covenants, those contracts or testaments have changed, it still has always been, this is the best way to live. Now we're under the final testament or the final covenant. This one won't change. We understand that. But so many of the truths that we look at in the Old Testament are going to be eternal truths that are still applicable today, even though the rules under the old law are different than they are under the law of Christ. We're going to see some eternal truths that are important for us to consider. And that's what I want to look at tonight. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29 is where I'd like to start, if you'd like to turn over. And then right after that, we're going to go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29, Solomon says this: "This only have I found, God made mankind upright, but men have gone in search of many schemes." Isn't that true? Men are always looking for something outside of godliness to make them happy. They're looking for something that they think will somehow satisfy their life, that will make their life validated in one way or another. And Solomon, who made a lot of mistakes, as a matter of fact, we're going to read about some of them in just a moment, realized as he's concluding some of the things that he has talked about, he said, "This only have I found, God made mankind upright. We're created holy, but men go in search of many schemes." We think that different diversions will make us happy, or different directions that we might go in that are outside of God's precepts might make us happy, or things that are perfectly okay for us to do but we don't include God in our thoughts will make us happy. And none of this can be true. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon really points this out. He said in chapter 2 and verse 1, "I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish, and what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives." And so he just says, I decided I'd see what it was like to be drunk and to see if that was a good thing to do. He wanted to find out what it was like to drink excessively and then to embrace folly on top of that, and to enjoy the laughter that came along with it and the silliness that comes along with it. And he points out it was meaningless. Well, he should have known this, but he decided he would try and experience it himself. We know that sometimes we do the same things with forbidden things. In verse 4, he starts talking about something that is perfectly acceptable in and of itself, as long as we have the right balance in our life and as long as we're doing it for the right reasons. But apparently Solomon was not. In verse 4, he said, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of men. Man, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. And so here he takes part in things that may or may not be appropriate in and of themselves. Most of the things that we look at are going to be appropriate, but some are not. He says, I undertook great projects. There was a lot of planning that went into these projects. Something that an intellectual such as Solomon would have really enjoyed doing. He thought these things out. He thought about where to plant everything and how these things were going to be watered. And he really applied his mind and the wisdom that God had given him to these things. But he didn't appear to be doing them for God at all. And then he talks about, I had male and female slaves. He enjoyed this part of life. And this was something that he was going to take part in. And he said, I owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. He was a big cattle man. Nothing wrong with that. But he was doing this. He was creating this empire. And then he said, I got rich. I amassed more silver and gold, he said, for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. So here he is just piling up the money. Is this the secret to happiness? Because most people, if you go out into the world, are going to say, yeah, this is the secret. The more money you have, the happier you're going to be. And people spend their entire life trying to get as much money as they can. And then he talks about his entertainment. I acquired men and women singers. So the entertainment is important to him. And then he starts to go and satisfy the lusts of his flesh. And he has a harem as well. If this particular word is translated correctly, there is some conjecture as to what this word really means. But we know that Solomon was somebody who was a lustful man who exercised those lusts within his power to do so, and he really abused that. And then he said this, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And so Solomon sought after things that were big and important in the eyes of men. He went after the dreams that many men have, and he, whatever it was that he wanted, that's what he acquired. And he just didn't acquire a little of it. He just, everything was in to excess. The biggest herds, the most wives, the most money, whatever it was, he was going to do it to excess. And he was not doing it to God's glory, was his problem. And we're going to find out what the penalty for that is in just a moment. In verse 10, he says, I denied myself nothing. My eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. Vanity is what some of your versions say. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. And so he essentially says, I have everything. I had everything. There wasn't anything I didn't have. I had more than anybody else before me. And then he said, nothing was gained. Now I like math. and it's hard to make everything turn into nothing. But there's a spiritual principle here. If you are focused upon the physical, you being a spiritual being cannot attain any lasting satisfaction from that. Solomon wanted to see if he could, and Solomon found out it cannot be done. More was not better. Excellence was not even something that was worthwhile as he looked at it. All the things, again, some of these things were entirely appropriate, some of the things were entirely inappropriate. But no matter what it was he wanted, he said, I didn't deny myself anything. Whatever I wanted, I had. You ever think that it would be really nice to be able to do that? I think that's one of the greatest curses mankind can have. If you get everything you want, it just makes you miserable. We see it time and time again, and yet nobody believes this. They all think, if I could just have what I want when I wanted it, then I'd be happy. This is what Solomon is trying to tell us. That's not the key to happiness. And then he says this, I turn my thoughts, in verse 12, I turn my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. Now he's a philosopher. What more can the king's successors do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise man has eyes in his head while the fool walks around in darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Again, he's not even looking from a spiritual standpoint anymore, because he says it doesn't matter if you're wise or foolish, you're going to have the same fate. And the problem is he's focusing on the physical. And this is one of the greatest problems I believe that we have in our lives, is this continual battle that we have to try and take our eyes off of that which is important and focus on the physical. What is it that Colossians 3 says? Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds or your eyes or your hearts on things above and not on earthly things. Well, Solomon, even though he had this tremendous wisdom, the greatest wisdom that any man was ever given on the face of this earth, before him or after him, and he blew it because he took his eyes off of the spiritual goal. And so in verse 15 he says, then I thought in my heart, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said in my heart, this too is meaningless. For the wise man, like the fool, will not long be remembered. In the days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man too must die. He was so wrapped up with all the physical things that he had, and now he's starting to feel bad that someday he's got to die and can't do the physical things anymore. What a difference between him and David. When you look at David, David couldn't wait to be with God. He enjoyed life to the fullest. As a matter of fact, one of the things you have to love about David was how much he truly had a passion for everything. Carolyn has pointed this out a number of times to me through the years, and I've really been more attentive to it lately, but David had plans for everybody towards the end of his life. He tried to get everybody involved within his kingdom. He tried to give them something that was useful to do for God. So instead of easing back on the throttle, David was trying to find out how he could get people more productive in a spiritual manner, also a physical manner, but spiritual was the underlying key. And he tried to figure out what each person could do in their service to God. But not so with Solomon. Solomon has everything, and he continually focuses on the physical. And then look at what verse 17 says, because this really hits at the core of the matter. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things that I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he'll be a wise man or a fool. Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. See how his satisfying work turned into toilsome labor that caused him to despair? For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, then he must leave all he owns to someone else who has not worked for him. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All his days his work is pain and grief. Even at night his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. And then at the very end of it, he does begin to redeem himself. He says this. He has a conclusion. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. Notice now how he goes from what I thought would be good, and now he's saying, I can see this. So now he's uttering a truth. There's nothing better than you can do to eat and drink and find satisfaction in your work. This too I see is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat and find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness, but to the sinner he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. And think about the ramifications of this statement. He has just got through saying, I hated life because I was going to have to take everything that I had worked for all my life and give it to somebody else. And now he says, to the sinner, God gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. He's admitting his sin here. This too is meaningless, he says, a chasing after the wind. Well, the point of all this, I hope it is pretty clear. If we seek satisfaction just in physical things for this physical life, we're going to be miserable. And it doesn't matter how much you accumulate in life. It doesn't matter how much things go your way. Have you ever done anything like this? I'd appreciate if Carolyn wouldn't look at me and say, hypocrite when I say this, but have you ever said this? I finally get ahead a little bit, and then something comes up and it takes it away. You know what that is? That's life. This allows us to trust God. But that's not the way I react all the time. I don't know how you react. But I can tell you there are times when it becomes very frustrating when I get a few little physical knickknacks set together and then I don't get to use those few little physical knickknacks in the way that I want them to. I think it is absolutely wonderful to live a life where we are eating and drinking and finding satisfaction in our work, because that means, if we're doing it right, that God is coming first. And so we're enjoying what God allows us to have. We don't have to worry so much about what's going to come up tomorrow. Are we concerned about it? Are we making plans for it? We have to be. That's part of being responsible. But if you're eating a good meal tonight and worrying about what you might have tomorrow night, that doesn't make any sense, does it? How can you be eating with satisfaction to God? If you have good work today and God has given you the strength and the skill and the mind to be able to take part in it, how can you be moaning about the idea that you've got work to do? If it's something that's satisfying, why not take satisfaction in it? In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 2, the prophet says that, well, it's God who says this through the prophet. He says, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest fare. God is telling us it is the spiritual fare that we need to be going after. That's why our soul will delight in it. But we spend so much of our time and our money on what is not bread and our labor on what does not satisfy, because we take our mind off of what's important and we start putting our mind on earthly things. It's the most natural thing in the world because we are physical beings who live in a physical world. But our mind has to be on heavenly things if we're going to enjoy the satisfaction that God wants us to enjoy. And he will give that satisfaction to us if our mindset will be proper, if our heart is truly set on things above. Then we can do the things that are here on earth, and it'd be entirely appropriate for us to do so. God gives us tremendous physical gifts. Are you appreciating those? I don't know about you, but whenever I received a gift at Christmas time when I was a little boy, I was happy. I never felt guilty about it. I never thought, oh, I don't deserve this. And I never saw any of my children when they got a gift at Christmas time say, I'm not opening that. I have not been worthy this year. And so you just give that to somebody that's more worthy than I am. Well, they just ripped the paper off and then they went at it. And they enjoyed it, and they were thankful for it. I think that maybe sometimes we need to rip the paper off of God's gifts and enjoy them and be appreciative to them. Of course we don't deserve it, but isn't it nice to be appreciated when you go to the trouble to give somebody a gift? Isn't it nice when we're appreciative to God for the physical blessings that He gives us? But we can't take those physical blessings and then use them against God and turn them into an idol. We heard a number of lessons a couple of weeks ago on that very idea of taking God's blessings and then turning them into something that would keep us away from God. We can't do that. But if we'll use what we have for God, we can enjoy a satisfying life, and it's appropriate. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 8 says this, "He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who cherishes understanding prospers." Isn't that odd that the one who wrote about all the physical things he was looking after that didn't make him happy also wrote this, "He who gets wisdom loves his own soul." You want to do something that will make you happy this week? Read the Word of God. Pray for understanding. Pray for the mind that will allow you to be able to apply it properly. This is what wisdom is. And this is also something that people do who love their own soul. And what a twisted thing we have when people don't love their own soul. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, Colossians chapter 3, and Deuteronomy chapter 32, there are truths contained in here that really tell us what is valuable in life and what our life ought to consist of. And so let me read them. I know we're about to run out of time, but let me read them very quickly. And as I do, notice what God says life really consists of. Deuteronomy 30, chapter 19. "This day I call heaven and earth as witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to His voice, and hold fast to Him, for the Lord is your life." If God really is our life, we are going to love Him, we're going to listen to His voice, and we're going to hold fast to Him. So the first thing that life consists of is God. The Lord is your life. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, "Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." And then it says this, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with Him in glory." Did you know that only those for whom Christ is their life will appear with Christ in glory? Heaven is reserved for those who make Christ their life. For those who just make Christ part of their life, heaven is not available. Christ is our life, and God is our life. We were just read in Deuteronomy. Now let's go back to Deuteronomy and read one more thing that kind of ties all this together. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 45. "When Moses finished reciting all these words to Israel, he said to them, 'Take to heart all the words I've solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law.'" And then he says this, "They are not just idle words for you, they are your life." And then he says, "By them you'll live long in the land you're crossing the Jordan to possess." You want a good life? Make sure that this word is your life. Make sure this is the most important thing to you each day. Whether you have time for a lot of it or just a little of it, make sure that the Word of God is your life. And make sure that is so because Christ is your life and because God is your life. And this tells us everything we can know about God and Christ. But the point of all this is this. If we live a physical life, no matter how others might look from the outside into our life, if we're leading a physical life that is only for this physical world, we're the most miserable of men. And Solomon was wise enough to see that. That's why Solomon, at one point, after he had apparently focused years and spent years on physical pursuits, said, "I hated life." But for those who are pursuing God's way through God's word and for whom God and Christ really are their life, it's going to be a really, really good life. Lots of challenges, but a really good life. and then we'll go home to be with him forever. May I read one more passage? It's found in Proverbs 21:21. He who pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. Fame, fortune, and a long life, the things that people pursue in this world, are available for those who pursue righteousness. And again, the root of righteousness is holiness and love. That's what's going to make your life satisfying. And quite frankly, I suspect you already know that. But let me urge you to continue to make that your life. And it will help others as they view your life to hopefully make it their lives as well. I want to offer the invitation this evening. It may be that you're ready to become a Christian tonight. If you are, we would love to help you with that. Maybe you need the prayers of the congregation. But if we can help you in any way, won't you come while we stand and sing?